Our reading today is Genesis 41, starting to read at verse 41. And if you want to follow it in the church Bibles, it's on page 46. So that's Genesis 41, starting to read at verse 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took a signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain round his neck. He made him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and people shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt." Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paaneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records, because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe everywhere.
Morning, everyone. And if you don't know me, I'm Matt, and I'm one of the occasional preachers. And if you just forgive me for a second, can I just say something about the Pathfinders weekend and just echo what Joe said in terms of just giving thanks to all the people that helped and volunteered for that. But particularly one person, my son gave the little testimony and said he was dumb. He's not dumb, he's autistic. And one person in the church picked up on that and volunteered nearly 3 years ago to help him week in, week out to access church groups. She'll absolutely hate me for doing this, but Viv Lingard, who's probably sitting out there with him now, has changed service. She is in the shadows. She never puts herself forward for any kind of praise, but she is amazing. And it's really because of her that Joss can stand up on stage and say anything at all, even if it is a bit silly. And he loved that weekend. So thank you so much, guys, for everyone who helped, but particularly Viv. I just wanted to publicly honour and thank her, and I'm pleased that it's going to be on the tape recording, so even if she's not here and would hate it, then she can listen to it. So let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for all the people that make that weekend happen. And thank you for Viv. And Heavenly Father, please use this time to speak to us all through your Spirit. Amen. So we've reached the point where Joseph's circumstances have just radically changed. He's gone from prison cell to prime minister of the ancient world's most powerful country, a role which he acquires pretty much overnight. And in the part of the story Sarah just read to us, Joseph's got a great new job, a great new name, which means sustainer of life, a lovely new wife, and he's honored and praised throughout Egypt. Most of today's passage is taken up with the practicalities of food storage and famine management, as Joseph uses his brilliant God-given gifts and administrative skills. But the verses which inspired me this morning are actually just 50 to 52, the verses about the names of Joseph's sons. Names are important to us. And when we started researching the topic of Joseph's kids, an online article came up suggesting that you could tell how naughty a child was going to be by his or her name. One of those big companies that sells reward stickers had done a bit of research and devised a way of monitoring the trends and purchases. And they found that apparently the naughtiest boy's name is Joseph. And the naughtiest girl's name is Leah. So she might sing like an angel, but actually, I've always thought she was a bad influence on this place. Anyway, back to the story. The names of Joseph's sons are important because they reveal to us about his faith. In Joseph's time, you name children according to how you are feeling at the time of their birth. The first son he names Manasseh, which means forget. God made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. What does he actually mean by this? Has he literally forgotten his family? No, clearly not, because he's speaking about them. Does he mean that God has erased the painful parts of his life from memory in a sort of emotional repression, and he doesn't want to have anything to do with his family? Well, no, we see later how he weeps with compassion for his brothers and is overjoyed at their reconciliation. So that can't be it either. What I think he means by forget is that God has freed him from holding on to the past. God has healed his hurts enough for him to be able to move forward in life, leaving behind anger and bitterness at the things he's been through. This means he's free to be a blessing to others, including those who've hurt him. Later in the book of Genesis, when Joseph is given that perfect opportunity to lord it over his brothers, who've been the source of so much of the trouble, he chooses instead to comfort them in their guilt over their actions and showers them with generosity. Joseph's second son, he names Ephraim, means fruitful, because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. See how Joseph isn't denying that things have been difficult. He's acknowledging the reality of all the physical and emotional pain he's been through, but he can also recognize the fruit that God has produced in his life during that time. Joseph has the maturity of faith to live well within this paradox, and he's able to trust God's sovereign plan. And that's a great place to be. Most of us don't want to be fruitful in the land of our affliction. We want God to end our affliction and be fruitful in the beautiful land we imagine that's God's best for us. But as you know, the Bible is full of stories of believers who bear fruit not despite their struggles and afflictions, but through those very circumstances and hardships. Joseph's choice of names for his children express honor and thankfulness to God, and are statements of Joseph's incredible faith. So how did Joseph get this maturity and the depth of faith? How did he get to the point where God could use him to save an entire nation and more from starvation? Well, I think the answer is found in the journey God took Joseph on over a period of 13 years. 13 long years of challenges and trials. If God were to say to you, ahead is 13 years of hardship, slavery, unfairness, rejection, and then I can use you to bring blessing and freedom to others, most of us would probably be asking if there was a plan B. But for Joseph, there is no option B. And he begins a process of character development, which, unlike Joseph's gifts and talents, cannot be acquired instantly. Developing character takes time. It's a journey where Joseph moves from a place where self is at the center of his life, with faith taking up a small part on the side, to a place where faith replaces self at the core of Joseph's life and self is pushed out to the periphery. It's a transformation in Joseph's whole identity. It affects every part of his attitudes, his feelings, speech, relationships, everything. So let's look at this process of change. If you've got a Bible handy, then flick back perhaps to chapter 37. Joseph's the 17-year-old spoilt lad. Given huge privileges and gifts, he's handsome, intelligent, well-dressed. God speaks personally to him in his dreams. If we add in the naturally self-centered teenage brain to this mix, it's not surprising that Joseph quite literally feels the entire universe revolves around him. What does he say to his brothers? Listen to me. Listen. I had another dream. And this time, the sun, moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Now, what he says is entirely accurate, but somewhat overconfident, and entirely lacking in any reference to the giver of the dream. It's all about Joseph, how great he is. Self. In some ways, I think if Joseph was living today, the problem would be even greater. Unlike Joseph, young people, and probably us adults, live in a culture where we're constantly encouraged to be self-focused. Selfies. Bombarded by messages that we have the right to be self-fulfilled, self-assertive, self-confident, self-determined. There's even a magazine called Self. Now, of course, we all have a self. And it's sensible to have an idea of your natural strengths and what makes you tick. But that's not what God designed to be at the center of our lives. It's not all about me. Having personal happiness as our goal in life and trying to satisfy our egos is a never-ending and impossible task. Joseph was self-obsessed, partly through no fault of his own. Yes, he knows and believes the stories of God and his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but his faith isn't having much influence on his character. So God allows a bit of pressure into Joseph's life, and he's sold by his brothers as a slave to some traveling Egyptians. And things get a little less comfortable for Joseph. Firstly, he had to learn to work and contribute more than just being a sort of decoration to life with that flashy coat. Daddy Jacob, no longer around to let him off the hook. The beauty, though, is that Joseph did work, and he worked hard. We see Joseph's gifts of administration and oversight start to bloom. The Bible tells us in chapter 39, the Lord was with Joseph. So he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. But the first inkling we have that something is really changing in Joseph's character is in chapter 40, when he's in prison with Pharaoh's cupbearer and the baker. This is what the Bible says. This is 7 and 8. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." In verse 7, we see Joseph noticing someone else's feelings and inquiring about them, which is a big step away from complete self-centeredness, being aware of these men and their needs as well as his own. Spending time listening and helping them indicate that Joseph's self may be shifting a little bit away to the side. He even gives God a bit of credit for the dream interpretation too, as faith becomes a little bit more central in his life. However, probably like most of us, he's still not totally mature yet, and the conflict between self and faith is very much evident. Look at when he explains the cupbearer's dream. Joseph says, "Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me, show me kindness, mention me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." What's going on here? Well, firstly, having got into the man's good books by providing some excellent news about his dream, he tries to kind of cash in on his kindness and get something in return, release from prison. But God didn't give Joseph the gift of dream interpretation for him to use it to manipulate or try and control his circumstances. Secondly, he is feeling pretty sorry for himself and having a whine about how unfair things are to anyone that will listen. And actually, I don't know about you, but I have a fair amount of sympathy for Joseph here. It's understandable that after those 11 years of trials and challenges, he would like a moan, and he's trying to wangle a way out. But focusing entirely on his problems, especially when he's stuck in such a dark place, is unlikely to be very helpful for him, and it may be a sign that he's not confident in God's promises and provision. I wonder whether we have a foot in both camps of self and faith. If you're like me, you'll have faith, but you like to have a bit of a whine about your circumstances too. And it raises the question, are we confident that God has a plan for us? So let's carry on. Joseph has to wait for a further 2 whole years because of the cupbearer's poor memory. Alone, abandoned, accused, with no idea if or when he'd ever be released. Joseph had plenty of time to reflect. And it was probably then that Joseph gave up thinking about himself. He had come completely to the end of himself, but he still had his faith. It is then that it became more and more central in his life. You can imagine him, can't you, rehearsing the stories of God that his family had taught him as a child. God had promised great-grandfather Abraham a child by his barren wife, but then he made him wait for an agonizing 25 years before giving them grandfather Isaac. And God had promised grandmother Rebecca that her older son, Uncle Esau, would serve the younger twin, Father Jacob. Even now, in his desperate situation, Joseph could not shake off the deep conviction that God meant to bring those teenage dreams that he'd shared with his brothers to pass. And he was aware of this strange pattern of God's dealings with his ancestors. God seemed to make stunning promises, and even when time and circumstances looked like the fulfillment was impossible, things always turned out just the way God had said. And the common thing in all the stories Joseph knew was that God seemed to honor and bless faith more than anything else. Abraham trusted God's word. Isaac trusted God's word. Rebecca trusted God's word. And Jacob trusted God's word. Now, you won't find this bit in the Bible, but maybe this is what happened next. Peace came upon Joseph. "I trust you," he whispered. "Like my forefathers, I will wait for you. I have no idea what being in an Egyptian prison has to do with your purposes, but I will keep honoring you here, where you have placed me. Bring me your word to pass. Bring your word to pass as it seems best to you." I was really struck as Leah sang that song, so I added it in. Maybe he sang this. I can't sing it. "I surrender my heart. I surrender my all, my life in your hands. I give you all I am. Take my life and let it be consecrated all for thee." I don't know what he said, but he waited in faith and trust with a heart at peace. And he let go of this need to control life because he was so secure and confident in the love of God and in his plans. And after those two whole years, we see in Genesis 41, Pharaoh has a dream, cupbearer finally remembers, Joseph's dragged out of prison, he's washed up a bit and shaven, and he's sent to Pharaoh to interpret those dreams. And look at what happens now. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream and no one can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh. "But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." And a few verses later, "It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do." Joseph's whole attitude seems to have changed. Even things he's really good at, he's realizing actually are all by God's grace. He's simply being obedient to what God has told him. He's not trying to manipulate the outcome for his own benefits. And he goes on to suggest that they find some wise person to manage the impending disaster relief operation. Now, if I were Joseph, I'd probably be like one of those really super keen kids that I teach, sticking up their hand. "Please, pick me." Or if you know Shrek well, the donkey, "Pick me, pick me." But Joseph just sat quiet. He didn't promote himself or try to prove that he would be the best at this task. Instead, he just watched in faith as God provided him the opportunity that he had planned for him all along. Faith has replaced self at the center of Joseph's life. And what is amazing is that Joseph is so full of God that the pagan king of Egypt can't help but acknowledge it. The Bible tells us Pharaoh and all his officials liked the plan of Joseph. So what we need to do is find a man just like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God. He trusts Joseph because of what he sees of God in him. It seems that the Spirit of God was completely at the center of Joseph's life as he was totally surrendered to his will. So we finally arrive back at today's passage, where Joseph receives so much honor and responsibility. And although faith is now Joseph's core identity, he is still Joseph, the same intelligent, handsome, hard-working, administrative genius that God made him to be. His confident manner and public speaking ability that caused him quite a bit of trouble in those early days were exactly what he needed to be able to serve God and bless others in this new role. And we can't miss the fact either that God called Joseph to be a civil servant, a man of faith working for the common good of believers and non-believers alike in government. The people of God were blessed, and so were the pagans. And that is still God's calling on most Christians today, to work outside of official Christian settings, building his kingdom wherever we go. So from Joseph's life, we learn so much about our Heavenly Father. We see that God has a perfect plan, that God is faithful, and he's working in and through our difficulties, that he can be trusted in our weakest moments, that God uses his people to bless the wider world, and although his ways are certainly not always our ways, that he is changing us to be more like Christ. We are all different from Joseph. We have different stories, different talents, different families, different temperaments. But we have the same God who has not changed from the beginning of time. He knows us all as individuals, and he has a plan for our lives which weaves together every piece in his perfect sovereignty. And it's my hope and prayer for all of us that, like Joseph, we will know the Spirit of God with us as our faith grows and we are increasingly transformed into the image of Jesus. Amen.